Isn't God good to us?
Amen.
Amen. What he did for us on the cross. And I've been dealing with a series. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalms 109. I've been dealing with the phrase that Joe Barry sang in a song a good long time ago. We might already have him sing that song at some point in time. But we've been dealing with this one thought, wounds that nobody sees. There's so many things going on in lives now. And it has been for a long time, I know that, but I'm just saying it just seems like more and more that there is a sense of hopelessness and desperation, and that one of the major contributors to health problems, in fact, the number two medical condition in America, and it is considered a medical condition outside of cancer, is depression. And people are going through that. They battle that. And it's not just adults. It is a sense among so many young people today of absolute hopelessness. I'm not talking about teenagers as they get through the changes and they come into the adult life and all of that. I'm talking about kids in their preteens, 9, 10, 11 years old, are going through bouts of depression. And then so many adults as well. It's a common thing. And I've been dealing with that as well as several other things previous to that. Now, I'm not through with the series. There's so many areas that I feel like God has us to talk about, deal with. But I am, for the Sunday morning messages, going to be leaving off the series after this morning. Because, as Brother Tim sang about a while ago, the cross. Thank God for the cross. Amen. And, you know, Paul said the preaching of the cross to those who perish is foolishness, but to us it's power. And now, I know it has power to save, and you know it has power to save, but I am convinced that so many of God's people do not understand the power of the cross and the resurrected Christ in their daily life. And that would help us a lot of these other issues as well. But if it's the Lord's will, I begin looking toward Calvary and the resurrection in the next several Sundays now as we begin. But as you've opened your Bibles, please, to Psalm 109 once again for our text verses we've had for these Sunday mornings. And then I'm going to have you to look at Psalms 42. It'd be easy to turn to. And then I'm going to have you to turn to John 10. But we'll all do it at the same time, and we'll get there at the same time. But look in Psalms chapter number 109, Psalms 109, and look at verse number 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. David said, I have a wound that nobody else can see. My heart is wounded. Now, David was God's man. David knew the Lord. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He knew the Lord. He said, the Lord is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my strength. He's my song. But David had wounds that nobody could see. And many of people in this auditorium and in the internet audience have wounds that nobody can see. They are real. They are not imaginary. They are real things that have to be dealt with. Turn back now to our verse I read last Sunday in Psalms 42. Psalms 42. And I look at three verses here this morning. Look at four. But look at Psalms 42, verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Drop down, please, to verse number 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Look over in chapter 43, if you will, while we are here, and I call your attention to verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance. Now, with that read, I want you to flip over and hold your place there in that psalm, but let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. John chapter 10, a very familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord identifies himself as that good shepherd that gives us life for the sheep. And one statement in this passage of Scripture is given to us in John chapter 10 and at verse number 10. He said this, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ coming was that we might have life. Because you see, everybody that's lost while they are walking and breathing are yet lost. If they're lost, they're dead in trespasses and sin. There's no life in them, no spiritual life in them. They have physical life, they have an emotional life, but they do not have spiritual life. And he said, "I've come that they might have life." There's no life outside of him. He said in the same passage of Scripture, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." There's no life outside of him. "He that hath the Son of God hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." He's talking about real life. And if you don't know Christ, you don't have the real life that he wants you to have. But beyond just having salvation, beyond being born again, beyond knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die, he said, "I've come that you might have abundant life." And he's here in you and me to give us an abundant life. He's working in us and through us. He's doing all kinds of things. But he wants you to have a joyful life. He wants you to have a life that you honors him, a life that's useful. "I've come that you might have life," he said, "to be born again, but that you could have abundant life beyond that." Open your Bible. Turn back now and let it lay open to Psalms 42. And pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray now the sweet Holy Ghost of God to help me. God, I need your touch and anointing this morning. Our Father, thank you for the way that you've spoken to hearts. Our Father, through this series. And that God, I pray that people have found the help they need in you. And God, I pray, Father, that Lord, you'd speak to my heart now and to the heart of these dear friends and for the rest vast radio audience. And our Father, for our friends in the internet audience around the world, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would minister grace to them and help them as well. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the subject I've been dealing with last Sunday and this Sunday, we're talking about the idea of depression. And I'm going to go back through this morning and share some things with you along that line. I trust it'll be a help to you. The Lord saved us, and he said he saved us from serving idols to serve the true and living God. And if you have things in your life and things in your heart that are hindering you from having the life God wants you to have and to be where God wants you to be, then you're not going to be as useful to him. And so it's imperative that we understand what this is all about. As a pastor for some 46 years now, I've seen it in people. I've seen some people go through short bouts of depression. I've seen some people go through times when they were down, times of grieving, times of despondency. But I have known people who it is not just for a short time, but it becomes a season in their life. It's not just a little short thing, but it is a condition that they enter into. And that's what I'm addressing primarily in this. And I'll reiterate this in a few moments. But I do want to say to you, and here's the thrust of what God spoke to my heart, and I want to say to you this morning. If you're here, or if you're in a radio audience, you're going somewhere else. If you're going through depression, it does not mean you're not saved. It does not mean that you're not right with God. It does not mean that you're not going to be used of God, because you'll come to the place where you think it's absolutely hopeless. And that is a spirit that's in this age now. It's rampant in young people and teenagers. They've got everything you'd ever imagine, but they have just this overwhelming, they can't put their finger on it, but it's a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. But I'm here to tell you this morning from the Word of God that there is hope. There is hope. David has gone through depression. David has gone through battles with depression. But look, if you will, please, this morning, I want to tell you this morning there's hope. I call your attention once again back to chapter 42 of Psalms and verse number 5. David is saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to his own self, and he's confessing. He's down. He's defeated, cast down. You remember I said that cast is a term that the shepherds use for sheep. They've got so much debris embedded in their wool. Their coat has become so heavy, and that when they get exhausted, they lay down and try to rest. They can't get back up. They're so weighted down with all of that debris that's on them. They can't get up, and they struggle and fight and they die, and they cannot get up by themselves. And David said, there's something inside of me that's cast down, and I can't do it by myself. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. But there's hope. There is hope. And David said, while thou art disquieted within me. But watch what he said in verse 5. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Now, here's the difference between David and so many others. And praying God to make this real to you. There are people in the sound of my voice, young people, middle-aged people, old people, and senior citizens, and you come to that point where you think there's no hope, there's no way out, and I can't get out of this. And David had come to that place. He was cast down. His soul was disquieted. But David had that one thing, and the one thing that you need this morning, and that is this one word right here, hope. He said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet. Things are going to get better. He said, I will get better. I'm not going to stay like this. I will get better. And what brings people to an awful conclusion in their life sometime, and that only out is suicide or whatever, is because they get to this place where they don't realize there's hope, but there is hope. There is hope this morning. Look down at verse number 11. While out there cast down, O my soul, while out there disquieted within me, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. There's hope. Look over in chapter 43 and verse number 5. While out there cast down, O my soul, while out there disquieted in me, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. There is hope. Hope, three times is mentioned in this little short passage of Scripture. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. There's hope. And that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope is in God. God's got something for you. He created you for his own pleasure. God has a plan for your life. You may be going through a time right now in your life and you feel like maybe you're losing your mind, or you're having a nervous breakdown, or you've just come to the end where you don't know what to do. My dear friend, I'll tell you something. There's hope. God's got hope. He has a plan for your life. You may feel like your life has been stolen. You can't get it back, but you can have hope. God's got something for you. God has a plan. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that same passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John, makes this statement. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This morning, if God help me, I want to share with you some truth that will help you. And it will help you. That's why God came. The Lord Jesus Christ came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's not just for one. That's for anybody. That's for everybody. That's for whosoever will may come. He came to do that. Our good friend, Brother Craig Edwards, has a book. I've made reference to it. Brother Craig will be here in camp meeting. You've heard him preach many times. He's one of our favorite preachers. In 1994, Craig Edwards went into deep depression. He had a physical problem that could not be diagnosed. He went through all types of things. At one point in time, they did surgery on him, removed several inches of his intestines. But after the surgery, he was none better. He went through that. And he said, I got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I shared a little bit with you. I don't have time to deal with it all. He ended up, after quite a few years, he was in deep depression. And they sent him to Mayo Clinic, Minnesota. And he was excited because this was where the people, they knew that they could take care of it. And after a long time of examination, they came back and they said, Mr. Edwards, we're sorry. We know what's wrong with you. We know it has to do with some previous surgeries and everything and nerve damage, but you'll never be better physically. And he said that was an awful crushing blow to him, because he felt like if he could get rid of the pain, he could get rid of depression. Because he couldn't get rid of the pain, he felt hopeless. But in that time, God did something for him. And I believe he did it in his life, like he's done it in my life and some other people's lives. Like in what Paul said. Paul said, there was a time that I was pressed beyond strength, above measure, I even despaired of life. And he goes on to say that I might not trust in myself, but trust in God. And previous to that, he said, I want to recommend you to the God of all comfort. Why? Because he said, I know what he can do. And Brother Craig said he knew what he could do for somebody. And it wasn't just a short-term thing. This was started in 1994. This is 2014. He still battles with it now. But God's given victory. You can have hope. In that, in a book that Craig wrote about it, he shared these from his personal experience, and I share them with you this morning. what was going on in his life. And does this fit anybody in the sound of my voice this morning? He said, I had lost desire to do the things that I used to love to do. He said, I used to love the outdoors. I used to love to fish. And more than anything, I loved to fish. But he said, I got to where I really didn't want to do any of that. He said, I had lost all interest and lost my desire to do anything and things that I once loved to do. He was diagnosed with clinical depression. He said, I became withdrawn. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to hear the phone ring. He said, I felt like an outsider everywhere I went. I felt like I was looking in. I was never felt part of anything. I felt like I was disconnected. He said, I felt lonely even when I was in a crowd. He said, everything became difficult. The very simple things became great big issues with me. I was overwhelmed by everything. Every simple everyday task became very difficult for me. I did not want to make any kind of decision. Any kind of decision was painful. He said, I experienced great guilt. He said, my friends, my family would remind me, Brother Craig, you have a wonderful wife. You have wonderful children. You have a great church. You've preached the gospel all around the world. You've been in great camp meetings. You're invited to go be the Bible teacher on cruises. And God's blessed you so much. And he said that didn't help him. He said it only made him have a great sense of guilt that here he was so blessed and yet he felt so terrible. And he said the fact that all of God's blessings and people reminding him of the blessings of God only added more guilt. It only added more guilt, made him feel worse because of what was going on. And listen, he said, and all those things, he said, I had said it and other people say it. He said, I'd said I was too blessed to be stressed. But he said, one thing I learned in this is the blessings of God have nothing to do with your depression. He said, it's kind of like telling somebody, you got cancer, you're too blessed to have cancer. God's given you a good husband. God gave you a good wife. God gave you good children. God gave you a good church. God's blessed you financially. God's blessed you with a pretty home. You can't have cancer. You're too blessed. Same parallel. And so I don't care. God's blessing has nothing to do with whether you're depressed or not. And some people are going through depression and they've got everything, they have everything. And it does not mean that God doesn't love you. It does not mean God hasn't blessed you. It does not mean that you don't have God's blessing. It has nothing to do with it. Brother Craig said, I got to a place where I couldn't sleep. He said, I didn't rest. He said, even when I did sleep, or even when I thought I was asleep, he said, I didn't rest. He said, I'd wake up. I was absolutely exhausted. I had no energy. He said, I had no strength all day long. I'd lost the spring of my step. I'd lost the zest for life. He said, I really didn't want to get up any of the mornings I got up. And then he said, there was a deep sense of hopelessness. He said, my greatest fear was that I would never, ever get better, that I'd have to be like this the rest of my life, that I would never get over it, that I'd never feel better. And that's where some people come to when they realize that they think that there's no hope and they can't stand the pain any longer, and they take their life. But my dear friend, I want to tell you today, there is hope. I read you a verse of scripture a while ago, John 10, and verse 10, it says this, the Lord said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you look at God through your problems and your depression and your sickness, God looks so very small. He hadn't touched you, he hadn't helped you, he hadn't done what you thought he would do already. But my dear friend, if you turn it around and if you look at your problems through a great God, God gets bigger and your problems will get smaller. Our focus ought to be on him. He said this, I'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on me. Why is it? And one of the things that happens is here we are in this great congregation and there's some of you who are battling this right now and you say, why me? I see other young people and they're happy. Why am I like this? I see other young mothers and they're happy. Why am I like this? I see other young men and they're happy. Why am I like this? Why me? Why does it happen? Why does anybody get sick? Why does anybody get cancer? Why does anybody have diabetes? And I'm trying to tell you that this is something that's it's common in our age that we're living in, but it's been throughout the whole Bible. It's just one of those things. It's called an infirmity of the flesh. Why is it? Why is it that we get that way? I want to remind you, this cross that you see, or just a top it up there, and you'll see it in the drama Rescue of Ruth in a few weeks. What about it? On the cross, listen to what Jesus said. He was God's Son before the creation of the worlds, before there was ever a star, before there was anything. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet he came to this earth, clothed himself in human flesh, and on the cross he had humbled himself, became as a servant. He was fashioned in the likeness of a man, like me and you. He was suffering what you and I suffer, not because of sin, but for us. And on that cross, while he was dying, he said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did you know there was a time when God's own Son felt like he'd have been abandoned by God? My dear friend, why is it that you go through problems? Why is it that I go through problems, physical, spiritual, emotional? Why is it? Well, let me just share a few things with you. Number one, Jesus in John 3 is talking with Nicodemus. And he makes a very simple statement, yet a very profound statement that sometimes Christians forget about. And here's what Jesus said to John, to Nicodemus. Jesus said in the Gospel of John to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, when you get saved, your flesh does not change. You're born of the flesh. You still have an old nature. You still have that old nature inside of you as well as this old body. The Word of God describes it like this. You have a great treasure in an earthen vessel. You still are like that. Your body is still subject to everything else. How many of you are here this morning and you're saved, you know you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you who are saved, who have the God of infinite power inside of you, how many of you ever get tired? Raise your hand. I do. Why? Because I'm living in a body of flesh. I have inside of me the Holy Ghost of God who created this world. He's all powerful. He can do everything. But I'm still living in a body of flesh. Don't raise your hand. We can just look around. How many of you used to be young and now you're old? You used to have hair and now it's gray or gone. And you've been saved since you were a teenager. If God loved you, why did he let your hair turn gray? If he loved you, or turn loose. If God loved you, well, he does love you, but you're living in a body of flesh. And understand this, that some of the things, the symptoms of depression and things that you go through, and the battles you go through, is because you're living in a body of flesh, and you're living in a world that's under the curse of sin. And it's just part of life cycle in some situations. It's there. And you say, well, Brother Billy, I just believe this. I believe that God's God, that he wants everybody healed. Well, that's a good thing. And I know God can heal everybody, but I do know this. Paul prayed to him 3 times. He didn't heal him. And let me just tell you this. Just think about this. I have done a vast study on this thing, and it's great biblical truth. Like Tom Gillum says, it's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. But the death rate among Christians right now is 100%. I buried a lot of good Christians. They loved God, but they had that treasure in an earthen vessel. The spirit inside of them was alive and real, and when they left this body, they were present with the Lord, but you're living in a body of flesh. Understand that. And you're subject to anything that anybody else is, and you're subject to all kinds of things in your body. You get tired, you laugh, you cry. You have emotions. And sometimes things get out of kilter in that body. Sometimes we get overweight. Sometimes we get overtired. And sometimes things happen in your body. There are a lot of different reasons for things that happen for depression. Sometimes it has to do with changes in your life. Has to do with circumstances in your life. Divorce, death, betrayal, loss of a job, chronic pain. All those things can cause depression. Sometimes it's chemical in your body. When you are, I don't know if you know or not, but your body, when you get frightened or you are scared or you have to run, your body secretes adrenaline and you just take off. I mean, your heart races and your blood pressure goes up and all those things. That's a chemical thing in your body. And the problem about diabetes is a chemical problem in your body. And they have developed ways of giving you insulin to control that. And I'm just telling you that sometimes that depression has gone beyond just, I'm having a bad day. It's got to be a chemical thing in your body. And it's there, and there has to be some way to correct that. I'm trying to help you this morning to understand something, because the devil wants to make you think you're all alone. He wants to make you think there's no hope for you. But I'm telling you, the truth shall set you free. Understand this, that it does happen to people. It does happen to Christians. It does happen to people who are even right with God. I don't understand why everybody goes through what they go through, but sometimes it's circumstances, and sometimes it is that chemical problem in your body and things that happen in your life. And then there's some people who have what we would call chronic depression. That is, their body chemistry and everything is just made that way. There are certain people who love sweets. Now, I am not fat from eating sweets, except for the sugar that's in Bojangles biscuits. If I had to fast from cake and cookie and ice cream, that wouldn't be a problem for me whatsoever. But I want to eat breakfast. I want toast, and I want biscuits, and I want bacon, and I want all those things. I don't crave sugar like other people. I know people who just crave sugar. It's part of their metabolism. Some people like different things. Did you know that? I know people that do not like buttermilk. I love buttermilk. I love it. And I know people who love chitlins. I have never met a chitlin I liked. I just don't do it. Why is that? You ever wonder why that is? Well, was it the way we were raised? No. I went to Jimmy Wheeler's house one morning, and I love squirrel, but I don't eat squirrel heads. No. But when I was a boy growing up, now you look at these gray-headed people around here, they'll be nodding their head. People eat squirrel heads. I have never felt led to eat a squirrel head. I don't have a craving for it. My mouth is not watering right now for squirrel head. But some people are like that. And I don't know why some people like one thing and some people like something else. But our body chemistries are different. Say amen. Amen. The truth shall set you free. Did you know that there's some people whose body chemistry tends them to depression? There are. I know of people, don't nothing bother them. They're happy. They laugh all the time. And they're just happy about everything. Listen to this. This is going to shock you. I know lost people like that. They're natured that way. And I know saved people who go through a constant battle with depression. Their chemistry, their body chemistry is that way. But listen, that's just the way it happens sometimes. And some people are like that. You're not abnormal. You're just different. Different people like different things. Your body reacts differently to different things. I know of people, and I do this, and I've been to revivals, and there'd be half of that crowd in there, and they said, the air conditioner is way too cold. It is way too cold. I'm about to freeze to death. And then there's other people over here, and they're fanning. They're having, not a hot flash, but they just hot. Dennis Norris will wear shorts when the snow's on the ground. I'm about to freeze to death. I'm just telling you, people have different chemical makeup. What makes that? Why is it that one person be in the same environment, same temperature, and they're human beings, and they look basically alike, but one of them's about to freeze to death, and one of them about to burn up? It has to do with your body, your chemical makeup. And I'm just telling you, there's some people who have a tendency toward depression because of their body makeup, their chemistry. Are they weird? Are they deformed? No. Just the way they are. And God, listen, can I tell you, God knows us, everyone. And he said this, my God shall supply all of your needs, whatever needs you've got. Do you say, Brother Billy, what does that mean? I tell you, God's able to take care of you. God can take care of you. If you'll understand that I have a tendency toward this, and that God, it's in my body, and I'm here, but I have a God who's able to take care of it, it's going to be a blessing to you. You say, well, Brother Billy, does that mean that God had delivered me from it? I won't ever have another problem with it? No, I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying, if you look at the Bible, there are people I mentioned last week. Jeremiah went through it. Elijah went through it. Elijah said, I wish I was dead. Noah said, I wish I was. Job said, I wish I could fly away. All those things. But people went through it. John the Baptist in prison after having baptized the Lord Jesus Christ saw the Spirit descend in the form of a dove, said, this is my beloved Son, whom I well please. When he was in jail in that situation, he sent messages and asked, are you really, really the Christ? I'm just telling you, other people go through it. But you do have a choice. You do have a choice. There is hope for you. You don't have to stay in that state of depression. You do not have to control it. It can be controlled. There's hope for you. It can be controlled. Now, if just wanting not to be depressed was all there was to it, wouldn't a single person be depressed? There's not one person, I don't think, that wants to go through severe depression, that feel alone and all those other symptoms. And if just not wanting to be depressed was enough. And when I said you've got a choice, it's not a matter of whether you choose to want to be or not want to be. It is a choice to take action. I watched my mother-in-law, who was, she was like me. She was kind of wide open all the time. I watched her. She worked third shift in the cotton mill. She'd come up and stay up all day long. She'd clean the house. We'd go on vacation. She was the one that was always doing things, always washing dishes, keeping everything going, and everything wide open all the time. And I thought back in my mind, having been a pastor and buried a lot of husbands and buried a lot of wives, that if there's anybody who ever loses their mate will make it, it'd be Mary Rose. Most of you know her. Many of you knew her from the other building. But I watched her. When Regina's daddy died, they'd been together for several years, many years, husband and wife. And one of the first things she did shortly after he died, she went ahead and quit work. And we thought that'd be a good thing. And she did a few things with some little groups in town and everything. But the next thing you know, she got where she stayed at home all the time. And she kind of shut down. And she came withdrawn and went down. And we'd go talk to her and we'd say, Mary Rose, you need to get out and do something. Go do something. Go do something. And then you know what I found out? And I learned this from experience. I didn't learn this from a psychology class or anything. I learned this. I learned that rationalization can never change your emotion. You sit around and say, I ought not to be depressed. I've got a good husband. I've got a good wife. I've got a good family. I've got good parents. I've got a good job. I got this. I ought not to be depressed. You won't ever change it. But you do have a choice. I found out that rationalization cannot change your emotion, but activity can. It takes an effort on your part. You have a choice. You have a choice. You're cast down, but you're not defeated. You're cast down, but you're not cast out. You're in a battle, but you're not defeated. You got to understand that you can let God help you do something about this thing. You have a choice. You have a choice to stand up and to fight it. You have a choice to fight back. You have a choice not to let it defeat you. You have a choice. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. Now listen to this little, and I've shared it with you two or three times recently. Paul had this thorn in the flesh and he prayed and he said, Lord, three different times, Lord, please take this away. I don't know what it is. I don't know if anybody really knows what it was. But he said, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And he said, Lord, please take it away. And the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And then at some point in time, Paul said this. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of God might rest upon me. You know what he learned? He learned there was a rose that went with that thorn. God said, I'm not going to take away the thorn. But there's something that come with that thorn. It is the power of God. And Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory or rejoice. You know what? Paul went from begging God to take it away to thanking God for it because the power of God would rest upon him. God changed not his circumstance, but he changed Paul. And I'm telling you, you've got a choice. God can do something in your life. God can work. God will do a work in your life. He can make a difference in your life. He can bring that rose to bloom in your life. And then God will turn you around to being what I would like to call a healed helper. There are a lot of people going through what you're going through. And because of what you're going through and God helping you get through what you're going through, you'll have a chance to share with others and like nobody else can. If you've not been there, you don't know, but you've been there. You know what it's like. God's got a purpose in your life. There's hope. God's going to do something. What can you do? What can you do? And I'll do this quickly, and I know my time's gone, but what can you do about that? Listen, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You've got to come to this place when you're going to take control of your thoughts. It is not hopeless. It is not helpless. But God is there to help you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If I would have you right now to do a little mental exercise and have you to just close your eyes and think about the thing you're afraid of most, some of you would just have a horror of snakes. And if I had you to close your eyes and I said, just think about it right now. Snakes crawling across this floor, crawling up your leg and everything. Most of you get cold chills. Open your eyes up real quick before you jump up and run out. You think about things that you're afraid of. It affects you, doesn't it? If I begin to ask you to think about the thing, the saddest time of your life, and my wife has told many people this about the death of our little girl. She said, if I dwelled on it, I'd live there. I'd be there all the time. I'd always be sad. I'd always be depressed. Because you can think back, and I'm going to tell you, and she died many years ago, but if I go back and I recount all the circumstances of that, it's just like it was real. Does that mean that I don't love her because I don't go back? No, because I'm not thinking about her back there. I'm thinking about her right now. Right now, she's in heaven, in the very presence of God. I'm thinking about what's true, the real. That's in the past. You can't change the past, but you can change your future. You can look and say, God, I will yet praise thee. I'm not going to stay like this forever. God's going to help me. I'm going to take control of my thoughts. I'm going to let God have victory in my life. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. God's able. The second thing is this. In the Old Testament, there's a story. And it's about lepers. And the city is surrounded by the enemy. And they're inside that city. And everybody's dying. And these lepers have a unique perspective on it. They've got leprosy. They're dying. Everybody else is dying of starvation, but they're dying of a disease and they're dying of starvation too. And one of them looks at the other one and said, why sit we here and die? Why we sit here and die? And so they got up and they went out, and God during the night had come through and killed 185,000 of the Syrian army there, and they got all the food and they got down and they just began to have a feast. And then God spoke to their heart and they said, this is not good. We ought to let everybody else know about it. And they did. But that one little statement said, why sit we here and die? Take control of your thoughts. And the other thing is this, do not take this sitting down. Get up and say, I'm not going to let it defeat me. I'm not going to let it take care of me. I'm going to do something about it. Just saying I want to be better is not going to do it. You got to start doing something. You got to start doing something. You got to get up and you got to get proactive in this thing. Take it, get up and begin to do something. He said this in the book of Romans, so far as the Holy Spirit of God is concerned. He said, we don't have to pray for what we ought to, but God, the Holy Ghost comes and he helps us in our infirmities. He knows what we need. And he knows as a believer you've got some problems. But the Holy Ghost of God will come and help you. Don't sit down. Let God, the Holy Spirit, work in your life. Saturate your soul with the Word of God. I shared with you last week some things that Martin Luther said. One of those things was to read the Word of God out loud. Saturate your soul with the Word of God. Read it. Get it there. There's those 48 different Psalms that deal with depression that are positive and point you toward Christ. And read those out loud. Do it morning, noon, and night. Don't just do a little devotion in the morning. Saturate your soul. You're in the emergency room right now. You need an overdose. And I don't think you can overdose on the Word of God. But I'm telling you, just saturate your soul with the Word of God and read it out loud and bless His name. Martin Luther said, well, to praise Him. Begin to speak praise and testify of the Lord and praise Him. And listen, you need to do this. Here you are right now, you're in this building, you're going through a battle of depression, but you're not dead. God's brought you here. God's brought you to this place. And this didn't start yesterday with you. It started many days ago. You're in the radio audience, internet audience. It didn't start yesterday. It started many years ago. But here you are. You're listening to me today. How'd you get where you are today? How'd you get where you are right now? How did you make it by getting here? I'll tell you how you made it. The Bible said the steps of a good man are order of the Lord. You got here because you went through it. Went through it week after week, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. You lose hope when you think out, China, I won't ever get better. Don't live like that. This is the day the Lord's made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. You're going to live today. God brought you here today. You're still here today. You've had victory today. You're okay today. You've made it through another day. Learn to take it one day at a time. Will you write this scripture down if you don't turn to it? I'm turning to the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3 and verse 21. Listen to what it says. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Jeremiah is saying, I recall this to my mind, therefore I've got hope. There's something he's thinking about that gives him hope. What is it? What is it? Is it that he's not going to have another problem? Is he's not going to have another battle? What is it? What is it that Job brings to his mind that gives him hope? Listen, I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. It said this, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's hope. You know why? Because he's real. Because he's real. And he's got you here today, and he's got you this far. It's been a struggle. It's been a battle. It hadn't been fun, but God got you here. And he said this, I've got hope because I remember this. He, his mercies are new every morning. Every day will be a new day. There, you can be happy again. The birds will still sing again. You can have joy. Join your heart because of his mercy and grace. I'm through with this. One of the greatest treasures, all the Word of God's precious, but one of the greatest treasures in all the Bible is Psalm 23. Wayne Hargrove gave me quite a few years ago, now, a book by Dr. Charles Allen. I had the book previously. It's called God's Psychiatry. I've shared this with you before. Dr. Charles Allen was pastor down First Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, I believe, at the time, many years ago. He was dealing with a lot of people who were hurting, had a lot of burdens, a lot of problems. And he said, God, I want to help them. How can I help them? He said, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm not a psychiatrist, but I've got a lot of people going through wounds that nobody sees, burdens nobody sees, and I don't have all the answers. And he said, God, just as sure as he sat there, spoke to his heart. And he said, my word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so he said, the next person came in his heart, in his office, was having problems, deep battles. He said, I want you to do something for me. Let's just try an experiment. He said, I want you to take Psalms 23 and read it out loud 5 times a day. Now, don't read it all 5 times at one time, but read it 5 times in the morning when you get up, read it five times a day, once after you get up, once after breakfast, once at lunch, once in the afternoon, once at night, supper time, once before you go to bed. Read it out loud 5 times. Do that. It makes a difference. He did that invariably. Every person he asked to do that, God gave him victory. Did God completely deliver him forever? No, it's an ongoing battle. You need him every hour. There's an old song which said, I need thee every hour. Without me, you can do nothing. But thank God you can have joy. Thank God you can have abundant life. You can, the battles that you're going through, God can give you victory in those. And here's why I said that about Psalms 23. This week I've been looking back at it. Listen to what it says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I don't know how you see that. I use that when I'm thinking about people dying. But David's not talking about dying, because he says a whole lot after that about living. There's some people that walk through the valley of the shadow of death day after day after day. It's a dark place. It's a fearful place. But David said this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. It's all around me, but I'm not afraid, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hey, listen, I want you to know you're not alone. There's hope. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. He did not say you won't go through the valley of the shadow of death. He did not say it will not be dark nights, but he did say this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He goes on to the next statement. He says this, and I've often wondered, how does this fit in this psalm? After he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then he says this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I've often wondered, I don't understand that. I don't quite understand what that means. It's just as plain as the nose on your face. Number one, you have got enemies. They're not imagined, they are real. And being saved doesn't eliminate your enemies. And having victory doesn't eliminate the enemies. You don't have victory. I mean, you don't eliminate enemies. They are not annihilated. You'll battle them until you leave this world. But what he does say this, he said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He said, in that time when I'm surrounded by my enemies, I can still have a banquet. I can still have a blessing. I can still rejoice. I can still have fellowship. I can still be happy. I'm telling you, you've got a choice. I'm telling you, there's hope for you. You're going to have enemies. You're going to go through valleys. You're going to go through those dark times. But he said, I won't ever leave you or forsake you. And he said, beyond that, he said, I can make it where we'll just have a great buffet meal together. Your enemies all around you, and they're screaming and hollering and threatening you. But you can sit down and calmly have a meal and fellowship with me. You can have that fellowship in the midst of the darkest hours of your life. You can have it. God made a promise to you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's able to do that. Will you let him do it? You've got to have him, number one. You've got to have him as your Savior and Lord. Lord, I mean, I don't see how anybody can go through the loss of a loved one without the Lord. And you go through dark and awful times in your life without the Lord. But he said, I'll be with you when you go through that dark valley. I'll be with you in the presence of your enemies. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be there. I'll be there to protect you. I'll be there to bless you. I'll be there to help you. I'll be there to give you victory. He's going to help you through this thing. And then you'll be able to point to others and say, look, he's helping me. He's working in my life. He's accomplishing purposes in my life. And he'll do the same thing for you. He is no respecter of persons, the Bible said. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, this morning I've tried to share what you laid on my heart. And God, I pray for our dear friends who are here this morning. Some of them, our Father, who are going through deep depression and going through battles in their life. And they're trying to do it alone. Our Father, I pray they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, their Savior and Lord. Pray, our Father, they turn to him and know him in a real way. I pray for our friends in the radio audience, internet audience, that they would come to know Jesus today, one who loved us and died for us that we might have everlasting life. And then, Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, bless. I pray, our Father, this morning that, Lord, for those who know you, Lord, you said you've come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And God, whatever dark valley they're going through, whatever kind of enemy they face, God, your presence can lead, guide, and protect. And God, beyond that, you can make it a banquet in time. You can bring them to the place where you brought Paul in the presence of his enemy, that messenger of Satan to buffet him, where he would glory in his infirmity, that the power of God might rest upon him. God, help him. I pray, God, they'd have victory. I pray, God, you'd give them joy unspeakable, full of glory. I pray, our Father, God, that you'd help them to hear the birds sing. And I pray, God, they'd feel your presence. I pray, God, this morning that, God, that there be in their heart a reality of hope, that there is hope, and they will yet praise you. They'll yet magnify your name. God, help them. Deliver them this morning. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over this congregation, over the media audience, and I pray, God, you do a great work.